Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's part three of Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 22:30 through 23:11 called Paul's Trials.
Have you ever noticed that sometimes that's what the enemies of the gospel do? Sometimes when people have a dirty conscience, they want to shut you up by striking out at you. And so he commanded somebody right there, go ahead and hit him in the mouth. You say, wow, that's incredible. Well, Ananias reigned for 11 or 12 years beginning in 47 AD. He was known as one of the most cruel, evil, and corrupt high priests ever to hold the office. According to Josephus, he stole from the common priests their tithes that should have gone to them, and he beat up anybody who resisted. This was what this guy did. So when the Jewish revolts happened around AD 66, right before the fall of Jerusalem, the Jewish guerrillas were going through the area. They found him hiding in an aqueduct near the palace of Herod, and the Jewish guerrillas killed this guy. They killed the high priest of Israel. And I think Luke is trying to show the parallel between Paul and... You remember somebody else who got hit in the face unwarranted in a trial? His name was Jesus. And in John 18, they struck him in the face. And Jesus said, if I've spoken some untruth, bear witness to the truth. But if I've spoken true, why do you strike me? Now, we'd like to think that Paul's response was as good as Jesus, but this is my new favorite Bible verse, Acts 23:3. Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And all God's people said, amen, yeah, I like it. As a matter of fact, I think when I'm driving now, instead of calling people an idiot, I think I'm going to go with whitewashed wall on the 91. You whitewashed wall. It's biblical. Now, I know I'm going to get emails, right? Hey, Pastor Michael, you know what I got out of your sermon Sunday? Anytime I get mad now, I'm calling people whitewashed walls. Well, I wouldn't recommend that, but if you want to... If you want to read about more about that, it's found in Ezekiel 13, verses 10 through 16. There God calls the prophets whitewashed walls. They paint their little wall that's about to fall anyway. They try to mask it. But somebody else said this. Jesus said this of the hypocrites, the religious leaders. He said, you're like whitewashed sepulchres or tombs. Outside you look pretty, and they would paint them to warn people, this is a tomb, don't touch it, you'll be defiled. But inside you're full of dead men's bones. And a true hypocrite is someone who's painted on the outside, but inside they're totally corrupted. We all struggle with hypocrisy from time to time. A true hypocrite is an actor. They paint themselves, but inside they're totally corrupt. That's what Paul is saying to the Jewish high priest. And of course, he has good precedent for saying such things. Jesus said things like that. But of course, Paul's not Jesus, so he says, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And do you sit to try me according to the law in violation of the law, order me to be struck? In other words, you're wrong. You're not conducting yourself as a spiritual leader. But the bystander said in verse 4, you know, sometimes when we're making a statement to somebody, even if we feel we're justified, we also have to consider the bystanders. Amen. And sometimes we say something and we may be right, but then the ones around us pick that up and think, well, that's what we should do in every case, because look, daddy did it or mommy did it. And they said, do you revile or heap abuse or vilify God's high priest? Now, I don't think he was God's high priest because he wasn't conducting himself as such, but the bystander said, he's in this position. What are you doing? What are you saying? Why are you calling a curse down on the high priest of God? Now, if you were Paul at that moment, you have several options. But here's what Paul did. Paul said, verse 5, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. Now, if you read commentaries on this, scholars are all over the board. Some scholars say it's because of Paul's poor eyesight. He couldn't see who it was. I mean, a lot of you have glasses on right now, and a lot of you wear contact lenses. Have you ever been in a situation where you can't find your glasses, and you realize how bad your eyesight actually is without these these helps. Well, they didn't have these around in the first century, to my knowledge. So Paul couldn't see real well. So maybe he didn't know. It's possible it was an informal meeting of the Sanhedrin and he didn't have his formal clothing on. Maybe, or some people think that this is sarcasm. In other words, it's some irony. Paul might be saying, well, give an order like that. How could I realize that you were the high priest? You certainly aren't acting like the high priest. And everybody who's feeling good about the whitewashed wall comment is going with the latter interpretation. It was sarcasm. Amen? We like that. Yeah, that's good. That gives me... But we don't know for sure. And the next verse tells us that there may be an issue. Actually, the next part of the verse, and Paul is dealing with his own mistake because he says, for it is written, he says, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. That's from the book of Exodus, chapter 22, verse 28. Let me just say something to you about how we conduct ourselves. Ultimately, what determines our response is not our emotion in the moment or how justified we feel about what we can say in the moment. What should determine our response is the Bible. And Paul was brave enough in the moment to say, actually, you guys are right because there's a Bible verse that says you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. I will respect this office even if I don't respect him, I think is part of what Paul is saying. But I think he owns what he did. And if you want to have a clean conscience and you want to be able to live your life with hopefully less trials, own a mistake that you make quickly and remedy it. You know what we do? We make things worse because we do the old blame shift thing. Maybe we're called on something and we say, well, the reason I said that is because they did that. And if they didn't do that, then I wouldn't have. We're famous for that, right? We shift the blame. We try to move things around. Oh, it would be different only if they. Well, Paul says, look, this is what the Bible verse says, and Scripture should be that which makes the call. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And so Paul, perceiving verse 6, that one part were Sadducees, they were kind of the liberal scholars of the day, the other Pharisees, they were more conservative. Paul began crying out. This is in the imperfect tense, verse 6. Or he continued crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee. Let's stop right there. What? I thought Paul used to be a Pharisee. Philippians 3. He says, all those things that were credit to me, I now count them as loss. But is he still a Pharisee? Were there Pharisees in the New Testament that came to believe that Jesus was the Christ? Of course. And in some way, Paul still sees himself as a separated one. And he says, I'm a son of Pharisees or the son of a Pharisee. And he says, I'm on trial. I'm going through this for the hope and resurrection of the dead. Now, I don't know why you might be in a trial right now, but hopefully if you're under some heat, it's not because of something you've caused by bad behavior, but rather, maybe you're getting some persecution for the hope that is in you, that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That should be hopefully what the church takes the most heed for. Seems strange, doesn't it? People are mad at Christians. Why? Because we teach the hope of Jesus Christ. Wow. But that's what we face in this world. And so Paul says, this is the hope I have. Nicholas Herman was born in Lorraine, France in 1605, but little is known of his early life. He reached his teen years at the onset of the 30 Years' War. He fought for the French army. He was seriously wounded and was lame for the rest of his life. Converted at 18, he went to work as a footman for a local official in the treasury. Nicholas, however, had a nagging fear of living an insignificant life. At the age of 50, he joined a Carmelite monastery in Paris, where he was dubbed Brother Lawrence and assigned to the kitchen. It was a task that struck him as insulting and humbling. For the next several years, he went about his chores, miserable but dutiful. Then one day he began thinking about his attitude. He started reminding himself that God's presence continually permeated him, even in the most menial tasks. If undertaking for God's glory, they are holy. And that means the heat of the kitchen, the sweat of the unplowed field, even the stench of the gutter are holy ground because God goes there with us. Many years passed, and Brother Lawrence's countenance and demeanor gradually changed.
until others began asking him a reason for his radiance. His thoughtful message began to have a profound influence on those around him. And it was preserved in a little book entitled The Practice of the Presence of God. Thus, the simple message of a simple kitchen hand has had a worldwide impact because Lawrence understood the full implications of God's invisible presence. And I think Paul knew that. Paul says, this is the hope that I have, that he's with me. And as he said this, verse 7, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Can you imagine being the Roman commander again? Oh, here we go again. I just wanted to find out the charges against this guy. Hey, he doesn't believe in the resurrection. What's wrong with the resurrection? And Paul got the group stirred up a little bit. And I think this was a wise ploy. Because whenever you can get a team fighting against each other, you know you got them, right? They're fighting in their own dugout. Bats are flying. I think we got this game, boys.
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
We'd love to hear from you. If today's teaching on Walk in Truth encouraged you, challenged you, or raised a question, reach out and let us know. Send your comments, reactions, or questions to contact@walkintruth.com or give us a call at 844-48-TRUTH. Your story and feedback matter, and they help us continue equipping believers to apply God's truth to their daily walk. That's contact@walkintruth.com or 844-48-TRUTH. We look forward to hearing from you.
Your financial support helps keep Walk in Truth on the radio, and it also helps us reach people all over the world through the podcast. That means someone driving home from work, someone on a morning walk, or even someone on the other side of the globe can hear the hope of Jesus right when they need it most. And here's the cool part, every gift helps. Even a small step like becoming a monthly partner for just $5 a month makes a big impact. Think about it, for the price of less than one coffee, you could help keep Bible teaching going out day after day. So would you join us? Head over to walkintruth.com. That's walkintruth.com and become a partner today. And thank you.
Did you miss part of today's message? You can always listen again on demand. Catch every teaching from Pastor Michael Lance on the Walk in Truth app or wherever you listen to podcasts. It's an easy way to keep growing in God's Word and stay grounded in biblical truth throughout your week. Just search for Walk in Truth and start listening anytime.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walk in Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walk in Truth.
Even the stench of the gutter are holy ground because God goes there with us. Many years passed, and Brother Lawrence's countenance and demeanor gradually changed until others began asking him a reason for his radiance. His thoughtful message began to have a profound influence on those around him, and it was preserved in a little book entitled The Practice of the Presence of God. Thus, the simple message of a simple kitchen hand has had a worldwide impact because Lawrence understood the full implications of God's invisible presence. And I think Paul knew that. Paul says, this is the hope that I have, that he's with me. And as he said this, verse 7, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Can you imagine being the Roman commander again? Oh, here we go again. I just wanted to find out the charges against this guy. Hey, he doesn't believe in the resurrection. What's wrong with the resurrection? And Paul got the group stirred up a little bit. And I think this was a wise ploy. Because whenever you can get a team fighting against each other, you know you got them, right? They're fighting in their own dugout. Bats are flying. I think we got this game, boys. And they're going back and forth and arguing. And the Sadducees, notice, say that there is no resurrection nor an angel. They were kind of the liberal theologians of the day, the naturalists, nor a spirit. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And can you see Paul kicking back and watching them fight now? Hey, what I believe in the resurrection. Why don't you believe? Hey, there are angels and back and forth. And Paul probably just started smiling. This is great. It's like a tennis match. Just, I'm no longer on trial. Everybody else is on trial. And there arose a great uproar. And some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly. They were outnumbered by the Sadducees, but they were arguing, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. And as a great dissension was developing, the commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces. The word torn there is used in Mark 5:4 of the demoniac in the Gadarenes who tore off his shackles because he was possessed. And the room was getting violent. And so the commander said, Paul's going to get beat up again. And he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force. And back into the barracks goes Paul. And the commander's thinking, everywhere I take this guy, there are riots everywhere. You ever feel like that sometimes? Everywhere I go, I went from one trial, I was trying to mind my own, into the next trial. And the commander brings him into the barracks. Now, we're going to look at our final verse. How do you think Paul felt at this point? Have you ever gone through something and then you revisit it? Maybe whitewash wall was not the best comment in the moment. And maybe I shouldn't have brought up the resurrection knowing that they were going to start arguing about the Lord, should I have done things differently? I mean, whitewash wall felt really good in the moment. And have you ever, sometimes we go back and we revisit things and we say, you know what? Right there is where I should have said you whitewashed wall. And I should have said it just like that. But Paul had done it in the moment. But now maybe I'm supposed to be sharing the gospel with these people. I'm supposed to give witness to you, Lord. Maybe I've blown it. Sometimes we lose sleep over these things, right? I shoulda, I coulda, I woulda. And rotate and lose sleep. And we revisit it and we're going through our own trial again and again. But on the night immediately following, so just after all the hubbub, what's your Bible say? The Lord stood at his side. Now earlier, Paul had seen a vision of Jesus and even a time in the book of Acts when he was in a trance. But this clear implication of this Bible verse is the Lord is physically there. That he stood right by Paul's side. Now, what would you imagine is coming next? Paul, a couple things. Whitewash wall. I can say things like that. I'm the Lord. But you, right? Paul, the whole ploy about the resurrection, okay. But none of that. You know what the Lord said? He stood at his side and he said, take courage. This Greek word, tharseo, is only used by Jesus giving it, and several times in the New Testament he does. The one that stands out to me is John 16:33. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. Or the meaning of the word is be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You are going to have trouble in this world, but be courageous. The phrase tharseo in Greek has two primary meanings. It means cheer up and take courage, or we might say man up. Cheer up and man up. I'm not done with you. Look at verse 11, middle of the verse. For as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. Paul was probably thinking, is my life over? Am I spend the rest of my life in prison? What's going to happen? Have I blown it? And the Lord said, no, you haven't. No rebuke, no correction. Just, Paul, you've witnessed to my cause, and I'm here. Do you remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's colossal statue? And the king got so upset, he said, I'm going to play the music one more time, and if you don't bow, you're going in the fire. And he heated up seven times, and off they went into the flame. And he said, didn't we throw three guys in there? But I see four walking around, loosed, and one of them looks like the Son of God. And how many of you have seen the VeggieTales depiction of this?
Hey, boss. There's a fourth one in there, and he's real shiny.
Anyway, that's a little VeggieTales for you. He must have been shiny if he outshined the flames. And the Bible says that you and I can know that the Lord is by our side. He will never leave us, and he will what? Never forsake us. So I may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do to me? I will not be afraid. And so the Lord stood at his side. And the Lord is by your side. And Paul, writing his last words this side of heaven, said, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully proclaimed or accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and he will bring me safely home to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that when we go through trials, we can know that you are with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. Some in this room right now, listening to my voice, are going through a deep trial. And thank you that the principles in Scripture can encourage us. They may not answer all our why questions, but we know that one day you will make things new and wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be a great day of reunion with those that have gone before us. And we will see Paul and Peter and others who have endured and lived for that kingdom that will last. So many of us have many blessings to count to, and we want to have a proper attitude as we navigate our way through this life. But I think the most important thing that cheers us on, Lord, is we can be of good courage because you are at our side. If you're a person who's not sure you know Christ, just keep your head and heart bowed. It's something like this. Trust in him now. Don't do it alone. Lord Jesus, say it out loud. Come into my life. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. Thank you that you rose from the dead. I trust in you. Make me your child. Cleanse my life of my sin. I repent of it. And I turn to you. Lord, for any prodigals in the room who have been running from you, maybe they've been in the midst of a storm because they've been running like Jonah. May you bring them back to that place of destination and usefulness. And then for the rest of the precious saints, may you encourage them. May they be of good cheer. You have overcome the world. You went to the cross and loved us so much that you died for us. Help us to have the strength to live for you. Amen.
You've been listening to Paul's Trials, Part 3, on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in Acts 22:30 through 23:11. If you missed any part of today's program, you can listen to Walk in Truth on Spotify, Apple Podcast, or wherever you get your podcasts. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
In Acts 23:11, we rejoiced in this verse yesterday as we were seeing how Jesus came to the side of Paul and told him, "Take courage." That is a beautiful phrase right there. Take courage. Be courageous. Sometimes we have questions about courage, right? Is courage the absence of fear? Are there just some people wired to just, you know, take the hill, go into the lion's den, you name it, right? And I think every person would say, no, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is facing your fears with the help of God, with the power of God. I think that's a good biblical definition. It's to know I am with you. That's why you can be courageous. Being courageous on your own is not always very easy, but the Christian has a very major weapon. We won't call it a secret weapon. We have the power of God and the presence of God. And so you can take courage. And maybe you're in a situation where you're having to take a stand for your faith. Maybe, you know, you've been asked to answer some questions by a good friend about what you believe and why. Maybe you're finding yourself in the midst of a debate about these topics. Be courageous because you will witness. And, you know, Acts 1:8, the very first section of the book of Acts promises power to be a witness for Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. So just know that you have that. And as we move into the weekend and we have opportunities to worship corporately and gather with God's people and continue to be ambassadors, church is part of what also encourages you and builds you up. So I hope you're part of a Bible teaching church. You're vitally connected. You're serving in that body. And if we can help you in any way, reach out to us at walkintruth.com. This is Pastor Michael. Have a blessed and wonderful weekend, and we'll see you here next time.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast for free. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. Please consider becoming a Walk in Truth monthly partner of at least $5 a month. Or you can give a one-time gift. Please visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us Monday for part one of When I Find Time.
The evangelism team went out yesterday, as Pastor John mentioned. 21 people got the training, but not only the training, they went out to Santana Park and they began to share the gospel. And some of the people, Exodus 8 and Acts 23 is what you want, some of the people who heard the gospel recognized their need immediately. And some of them said, yes, I would like to know Jesus Christ. But then when the question was asked, would you like to pray right now to receive Jesus? Sometimes people hesitate.
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.